Let's pray briefly. Our gracious God and glorious Savior, those songs are wonderful, so true, and yet don't fully express in human terms and words what we owe to you, gracious Savior, King, Lord, Redeemer of our life, and even as we sang, Friend, Friend of sinners, rescuing sinners, blessed be your name. Open your word to us now, shepherd your flock, have the preeminence, we ask, for your glory. Amen. Turn back to Colossians chapter 1. Chapter 1, we will read, as we've done the last several weeks, verses 15 through 20. Today, our focus is on the first part of verse 18. Paul says that Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things. And by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Amen. God uses word today in the hearts of his people. We are in the mountaintops of Christology, beholding these incredible views into the preeminence of Jesus Christ. It's like we're up here looking these majestic statements of who Christ is. He is a great Savior, and he is a great God, God the Son. So Paul, meaning the Apostle Paul, tell us again who Jesus Christ is. Paul is saying in verse 15, Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. He is a perfect representation of God the Father. Paul tells us in verse 16, Jesus Christ is the creator of all things. Everything was made by him and for him. Who is Jesus Christ? Verse 17 says he is the sustainer of all things. The Lord Jesus upholds all things by the word of his power. Everything is in operation perfectly according to his will. In the cosmos and in this room. And in our life. Now, saints, I fully realize with the deepest seriousness that however many more times Christ has me to preach to his flock, I will never deal with anything more magnificent, more deep, more glorious than these six verses. I know that. That's been overwhelming to me often in the last several weeks in the Colossians 1 study, and in these six verses, you're talking about the peak truths of Jesus Christ. There are other equal types of proclamations in the New Testament, in Scripture. But arguably, there's nothing more grand, more glorious than these attributes or these characteristics, perfect qualities of Christ the Lord. You remember just last week, we looked at Christ having lordship over all creation. He didn't just make it and walk away from it. Men teach that. You realize that. They teach that he's not actively sustaining it. The scriptures tell us that not only does he make it, he rules in it. He sustains it. He holds it together is what it means to sustain. It's mind-boggling, I know. And now, Christ being Lord over creation, now Paul moves into the truth of Christ. Lordship over redemption, his bride, his people. from creation and everything that is to people, sinners, brought into His kingdom? Yes, that's where Paul goes. Just as Jesus Christ is Lord over all creation to bring it about and sustain it, Jesus Christ is Lord over the church to bring it about and sustain it. You see this transition? We're talking, the church is not an afterthought. It's just not another group in the earth. It is the bride of Jesus Christ. It is the people of Christ. We're in by the mercies of Him. We've been rescued. We've been brought in. We have life. We have the Son. We have reason for singing, joy, friendship, serving. We have reason for dying to behold our Savior in His fullness. So Paul is not making a strange connection from Creator and Sustainer all to Creator of the church. He's moving right in to the central redemptive theme of all of Scripture. Christ exalted through the gospel of His full work and a people that He brings to Himself. Both of these, creation and His people, are for His glory. You realize the creation, children, all that we see is going to pass away. But the people of Christ, the bride, the church, will live forever with Him. I was at the Gunby's last night and had all these different sized balloons on different planets. And the children were telling me which ones were which. I'm thinking, just like those balloons, they're all going away. But we are going to relate to each other in Christ forever. My wife and I are going to be sister-brother in Christ forever. Infinitely greater than the joy of our 35-plus years together in marriage is our union in Christ. He's the great one. So Jesus Christ is preeminent today. That's the theme of all of these verses in my putting a heading to it. The preeminence of Christ. This is part four. He is preeminent right here today in this flock. He is our head. That's what Paul's going today. He is our head. And yet, do you realize all across the world today, in so-called churches, that Christ is anything but the head? You might even say, at best, He's an afterthought. He's an addition here and there, maybe. Maybe. To millions throughout the world today, Christ has nothing to do with their religious systems. They have systems of men that are strong, they're powerful. They can control things. They can dictate terms, and they can extract money from people. That's a religious system. We're not talking about Christ's head. We're talking about men creating a system. To many in America, people that we might know and see this week, to many, Christ is not needed in their church growth strategies. Why do you need Jesus Christ? Men have plenty of techniques. Right? This is all around us. And to many in churches today, in our country and in our state and in this town, Christ will be a shallow Sunday school lesson. Or Christ will be a cool rock song. Or Christ will be a trivial sermon topic. Tragic. Wrong. Saints, Jesus Christ is the head. He is everything. He is our life. He is our joy. He is our existence. He is why we were created and why we live and where we will go forever to be with Him. That is it in a nutshell. How could He ever be secondary or somewhere in the background from the gathering of a church? Impossible. It's anarchy against Scripture and against the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's never secondary. He's never in the background. He's never a third idea or a fifth idea or every now and then a sprinkling of a little story. He's everything. He's our all in all. You cannot read the New Testament, especially the Gospels, without seeing that. They didn't come to Him to just chat with Him, to show t-shirts and talk about cool music. They came to Jesus Christ to worship Him. He's our head. He's everything. A brother named J.B. Lightfoot said this, Jesus is the inspiring, ruling, guiding, sustaining power of the church. He's the mainspring of activity, He's the center of its unity, and He's the seat of its life. the mainspring of our activities, the center of our unity together, and the seat of our life. Glory to Jesus Christ. So let me move into this quickly and try to just pause. You know, I laughingly said that Brother Max said, now don't you rush through this. Sherry and I were having a good laugh about that yesterday. Sherry Willingham. Okay, I'm not rushing through it. We're just going to get to this first phrase of verse 18 today, because we could read over it and not contemplate or be overwhelmed in the reality, the theology, the weightiness of the truth of this. Paul makes this proclamation. Look back at verse 18. He, Christ, is the head of the body, the church. I think most of the translations that all of us use say the same thing. It's pretty much exactly word for word the same English translation. He is the head of the body. Again, after such grand, majestic statements about Christ's relationship to creation, Paul now proclaims the grandeur, if you will, of Christ's relationship to his people. From sustaining this to being the head of this. He says he is the head of the body. Paul likes metaphors. Children, y'all know what a metaphor is? What's a metaphor? It's a picture of something that is symbolizing or expressing something else, right? A metaphor, it's a picture. It's teaching us something. Paul uses metaphors and he says Jesus Christ is the head of the body. He uses it specifically in Colossians and in Ephesians. Very similar. You go through some of his other letters, you won't ever see him use it. But he very specifically, to the audiences at Colossae, to the saints there and to Ephesus, he uses this phrase or term, head of the body. What is he trying to tell us? What is he portraying for us? That's what I really today, I just want us to let it sink in. Let God's word speak to us. What does it mean that he's the head of the body? Well, I'd like for us to see it in two big categories. There are two distinct ways for us to think about the metaphor to the reality. We don't want to just stop at a metaphor. We want to live in the reality of Jesus Christ as our head. The men's times, the women's times, the retreats, the children's times, our singing, our fellowship times, our meal time. All of it. That he would be the head. So these two distinct ways that I want to think about this truth from Scripture is Christ as the head, first one, Christ as our head has vital union. You could call it living union, just as we're connected to the head. The second is he has ruling headship, authority. So let's stay with the first one. Christ has vital union with us. There's living connection, right? This means that if you use terms of some of science or medicine, there is an organic living connection. There is an organic relationship between Jesus Christ and his people. It's not just symbolic. It's not just some weird theory. It's just some grand idea, like other men come up with ideas. It is real. Christ with his people. He is the head. He's connected. It's living. It's a living people. It's a living Savior. Truly connected to him in a spiritual reality. Miracle. Divine. Right? But he has relationship with his people. He exercises control over his flock in its various members. He's one leader that's never, ever, ever had trouble staying connected and staying in control of his people. I'm not saying that sinner, that Christians don't sin, but he knows his people, they know him, and they are connected to him. Therefore, every member of the body, if he's the head, depends upon him for life and power. He's the head. You constantly see this kind of terminology in the New Testament, right? He has this living connection with his people. It's active. It doesn't cease. You'll fall asleep tonight, brothers and sisters, but he's with you. He's in you. You have the Holy Spirit, Christ in you. You awaken and then you're conscious again of him. What was happening when you were sleeping? He was there. He's with you. It's vital. It's true. It's real union. Let me read you a few other verses. From the Colossians chapter 2, I'll just read it. He talked about, to the Colossians, the head from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows. I'm just taking a portion that's actually out of the ESV. That the head is connected, but it nourishes and knits together all the joints and ligaments. It's growing. Paul's speaking in growth of being in Christ. There is connection. There is life. It is real. It is active. Over back to a few pages back in Ephesians, Paul prayed or desired for them that the Ephesian Christians may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Grow up. We're not talking about that slang that people say, like, why don't you grow up? We're talking about growing, being nourished like a tree, like something that's alive and growing. That the Christian would grow in Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And then Ephesians 5. What's the union about, the vital union about in Ephesians 5? Between what? A husband and a wife. And he's talking about that relationship. And he's talking particularly of a husband's role to his wife. He has a certain responsibility as a head, as a covering, as a leader. And he says, Christ is the head of the church, His body. It's a living union. It's vital. It's undeniable. So you see this? You see this. Everybody needs to be re-amazed at the reality that the gospel of the new birth creates life, and the life is not interrupted. He is the head. If He's sustaining Jupiter and Mars, and He's sustaining the Trinity River, or the Mississippi, or the Atlantic Ocean, He's sustaining His people. He's guiding them. He's living in them. It means that every regenerated person, John the Baptist in the womb, in the latter days of some of the Old Testament saints, in that day, both had living, real union with Jesus Christ. A baby in the womb, John the Baptist, and the old, some of the old patriarchs in the faith. Amazing. Listen to what John Daly said years and years ago. Listen to this. Is it not wonderful, astonishing, and unheard of in all the world that the Creator should unite Himself with the creature, the King of Heaven with dust and ashes, the Saint of Saints with sinners? Amazing, truly. So it is vital. It is real. It is living. If you're not in Jesus Christ today, you're dead. In the simplest terms, you're dead in trespasses and sins. Come to Christ today and have life forever. I ask again, how could Jesus Christ ever be secondary or way in the background of what churches are doing today? Because they don't know the Scriptures, and perhaps they don't even know Him themselves. So therefore, if Christ is ahead and there's a vital union, it's real, it goes without saying that He's the most important one. He's the most important part of the body, the head, right? Think of this, children. Do people have sometimes lose their arms in war or have to have other types of surgeries? Yes. Can they live? Yes, they can. Our dear friend that passed away just a few weeks ago, Ken Stockdale, had to have a leg amputated. But he lived on. But you can't live without the head. You have to have the head. The head dictates and guides all of your human body and your activities. So I want us to consider three aspects of this. Stay with me. We're talking about vital union, living union with Jesus Christ, the head connected or a part of the body. I want to give you three aspects of this vital union. Number one, the head possesses the fullness of all the senses to sustain the body. Nick, are you thinking about breathing right now? Not even thinking about it. I'm not. Jake, are you thinking about how many hearts or beats per minute your heart's putting out? Not even thinking about it. Anybody thinking about their lymphatic system? No? Anybody thinking about their digestive system? They might if they're having struggles, but you know what I mean. Brother David, I'm hobbling just a little bit, and I'm thinking, oh, I can feel his, some days are harder. But is for the most part right now, I'm functioning, my body's functioning, my head's telling my feet and my arms and everything to do what it does. The head is dictating, directing, right? The head possesses the fullness of all the senses to sustain the body. There is subconscious activity occurring because there's life. The head and the body are connected. You get the picture? So Christ provides ongoing spiritual grace to sustain His people. I'm in Him, He's in me. Meaning I'm in His covenant love, His redeeming love, and He truly is in me. The church is alive by His abiding presence in it. We're living and moving and breathing and singing and sharing and fellowshipping and serving and doing things together because it's Christ in us. It's active. It's living. It's vital. He's leading that. He's in it. What did He call us? Branches. I am the vine, you're the branches. That means we're alive. We're connected. It's real. He that hath the Son hath life. So you see there's this thing of the fullness of the senses being guided. Second of all, I'm talking about vital union. Stay with me. Christ is the head, who is the head of the body, the church. Vital union. Total, living, real, uninterrupted union. The second, the head is the center of regulating and directing the body. Now we're talking about conscious movements. Particularly in the first one, I was talking about subconscious, what's happening. There's a function within the body constantly occurring because He's giving life constantly, just like our breathing and our heartbeat. But here, the head is the center of regulating and directing the body. We walk. We run. We lift things. We throw things. Our head tells us we sit down. We roll over. We jump. We're scared. Something happens. But those are not independent functions without some connection to the head. You see the picture here? There's this interconnection. Jalen and Michaela are seventh graders. And when I was going into seventh grade, my dad knew I liked playing basketball. We call him Doc. The kids call him Doc. I didn't call him Doc. I called him Dad. But Dad said to me, Philip, you're going to have to work on your left hand because you're going to play seventh grade, which will be school ball now, not rec league. And you got to develop. I was right-handed, right? You go in when you shoot a layup, right-handed, left foot, right hand. Dad said, you got to work on the other side. You go in, right foot, left hand. So, typical of Philip, okay, I got to stay with it. And I started learning. The left hand and the right foot and all didn't just hang out on their own and work on this. The mind consciously was directing and telling me, nope, whoops, it's wrong. You got to get it right. And so there was this constant practice, but the brain, the mind, the head was directing and guiding the development. When you watch magnificent musicians and they're playing the keyboard of a piano and their feet are doing the pedals, the brain or the mind is directing all of that. Saints, again, this gets so big and glorious. We just say He's the head of the church, right? He's the head of the body. We'll just move on. Tell me something else, Paul. Time out. This is big. We're all in here today because we're His. An expression of love, a work of kindness or a service to one another. He's directing that. He's the head. So Christ Himself has absolute rule and regulation of His people, His body. The church is energized by His power moving through it. If one brother or sister is learning to do some other activity in the faith, like the body learns or is being taught to do different things, it's because it's Christ doing it. He's regulating that. He's moving in that. So whether it be loving one another, serving one another, praying for each other, those are real outflows of Christ regulating His body because of the vital union, right? Living, vital union, the head with the body. absolutely connected. Sometimes we struggle, but it does not mean we're not connected anymore. Sometimes the enemy is absolutely against us. And the battle against him, and the battle against temptation and struggles, doubts, whatever. But he's not disconnected from us. Just in this very first chapter, Paul prayed that they would be strengthened with all might according to whose glorious power? His. His power. Ethan, if you're going to build the house and all the things that there's such joy that's coming, it's Christ that's going to have to do it. Think about that. If you're going to have a glorious marriage in the days to come, it's Christ that's going to have to do that. Right? He's not just kind of out there. He's in it all. So that's the second aspect of vital union. Let me move on. There's a third aspect. The head gives all its members the harmony of working together. We're not just a bunch of fragmented pieces. Jesse will get his, what's that thing you make all those bracelets? What's it called? Rainbow loom. Sorry, couldn't. Y'all seen those rainbow looms where you can make things? Well, Jesse starts, and Michaela and him, they start with all these million different pieces. And he's got to work to get them together, and you sequence the colors, and you, it's pretty neat stuff. But in Jesus Christ, nothing's random. I mean, we're talking about total harmony. The body connected has harmony. We have to have harmony in our truly in our physical function. There has to be a communication between all that's going on to operate in harmony. So I can walk or sit down or I can do something, lift something and put it in an upper cabinet. Have a thought and write it on a piece of paper. There's a lot going on there. So Christ gives His people gifts and benefits to edify the whole. Because He is the head, is guiding it. So He's giving gifts, or He equips different brothers and sisters with what they are in the body. Now I know what you're thinking. 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12. Paul's central theme here is about the headship of Jesus Christ. But to understand the inner workings of the body, clearly 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12 come to bear. Because he's talking about individual members, but they're not fragmented. They're all connected to Him. So, 1 Corinthians 12, for as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body. So also is Christ. He's not a fragmented king. He's not a fragmented head. Christians outside of our church that are genuine Christians are connected to Him, and we're connected to them. Probably sometimes we ought to think of that more to avoid us trying to have an upper hand on others. It happens. Oh, my theology is a little bit better than theirs. Or, I bet they hadn't read these two books. Come on. Paul argues from the same folly of, can your big, strong right arm tell the foot or the toes, I don't really need you guys. Fine. Then you go cut wood, Mr. Lumberjack, without the toes and the feet. Doesn't work, does it? Who's going to get you out there? How are you going to be balanced? You see how true this is? If Jesus Christ is the head and we're all connected to Him, He's regulating, He's guiding, He's giving harmony to all that we do. What a Savior. He's sustaining Jupiter and everything else in the cosmos and in the air and in the ocean right now. But His chief delight, if I can say this, is what He loves to do in His people. I kept coming to these men of different centuries that would say, but His chief delight in all of that is not Jupiter and Saturn, children. Jesus Christ's chief delight is pleasing His Father. He's with His Father, and He's here with us in His work or His manifest glory in His people. That's His great delight. I'm not stretching the Scriptures to say that at all. So, brothers and sisters, the church is the instrument through which He carries on His work in the earth. Not through political systems, not through wars, not through science breakthroughs, not through higher education, not through the arts, not through music, not through plethora of other things. the instrument of which Jesus Christ uses in the earth for His glory, for His kingdom, is a people gathered to Himself. Man, let that preach. A silly Sunday school lesson? A trivial sermon? God help us. Piper said it well years ago. When Christ is preached, He ought to be big, heavy, awesome, overwhelming. He should be. He is. He said to those Jewish men arguing with Him, before Abraham was, I am. What does that tell you? So, beloved, the church is an instrument of Jesus Christ. It's harmony, this vital union. He's our head. We're connected to Him. This means that when the ladies or different ones take meals to a family or help the sick, that is Christ's vital union at work. There it is. That's the harmony. Yesterday, there was a lot going on. By the time I got out there and David was in there guiding the stacking in the truck for the movers, there's a lot going on. But Jesus Christ, He had Rob and Rebecca's wedding in His hands. He had the truck being loaded here. And He had yours and my steps being arranged. Christians ministering within themselves. Christians ministering in the earth. You're not having a random moment to be at Target or somewhere and talk to somebody about Christ. Or as it came out in the Wednesday prayer meeting, all the Walmart encounters last week. Christians, you guys, meeting others. That's the harmony of Christ and His people. He's the head. So if you are a ministry, your ministry involves going to help orphans or the elderly, widows or widowers, or inmates in prison, it's the harmony or the work of Jesus Christ in the earth. Incredible. No wonder Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. Right? All that I am is His vessel. Or when brothers get together on a Saturday morning, when nobody's around to pay any attention, when men get together who love Christ Jesus, and they load a truck, and they move Kevin and Sherry's stuff to a new location, and there's just practical, tangible labor together, Christ is in it. The very working of that has harmony, has purpose to the glory of His name, because He's the head. So this is the picture of Christ as having vital union. And He is the head of the body, the church. Meaning, He is truly alive and connected and everything flows through Him. He is our head. He guides us. He leads us. He nourishes us. There's so many phrases we could go to in the Scriptures. I mean, just Ephesians 5 of Paul using husband-wife relationship is glorious. What the head is doing, nourishes, cherishes, washes, guards, keeps, presents it. I'd say that's a pretty active Savior, wouldn't you? I need to breathe right now and to even speak with any intelligence. I need Him in me. I need vital union right now. I'll need it tonight when I go to bed. I'll need it tomorrow. I need it next week if I live that long. You need it. Children, you're not living on your own. Jesus Christ is sustaining everything and He's giving you a heartbeat. He gives you food. He gives you air to breathe that's not poisonous. Well, that's the first aspect of this headship. Let me finish on the second. As the head of the body, Christ has vital union. Second, as a head of the body, Christ has ruling headship. Oh, how I wish I could spend a lot of time on this one. You get the phrase? You understand the term? Ruling headship? It means He's the king. It means He's the great one. Paul's focus here is not on fancy language. His focus here is on the majesty and the glory and the eternality, the incredible reality of who Christ is. He's supreme. He's preeminent. Paul is using a phrase that speaks of His preeminence, but if He's the head of the body, He is the ruling head. He is the authority. So it's bigger than just the life connection. That's in the Scriptures. That's real. All of us are connected. We have one head. We're all one member, one people in Christ. But He also is the head, is that He is the leader. He is the authority. He is the King of the whole body, the people, the gathering of all of them. No wonder John MacArthur told that writer for Christianity Today many years ago, "I'm not trying to build the church. Why would I want to compete against Jesus Christ?" He said He would build the church. You realize today, if you said that to countless people, if you went to some seminaries and said that to men, you realize they'd give you a blank look? You're talking about an active, glorious, all-powerful, immutable, eternal, pre-existent Savior, King. He doesn't need any help from us. We got that? Nothing, right? Nothing. Without me, you can do nothing. That's what He said to the apostles. To the apostles! Not just somebody struggling like Philip does. Without me, you can do nothing. Every man in his very best state is what? Altogether vanity. We're bondservants, joyful bondservants, but He's the great one, beloved. He's great and glorious. So Paul, back to this thing of metaphors. He's the head of the body. Paul likes metaphors in different places. He's not the only one. But these metaphors of leadership or headship are in different places. Christ is called the cornerstone. Brian would know a little bit about that. A cornerstone was a big stone cut, typically, that would anchor the starting point for an entire cathedral or a building or something. It's the most significant placement of all. He's the cornerstone, chief cornerstone. That's a metaphor. What is it implying? He's the great authority. He's the great one. He is our captain. He's the captain of our salvation. He's not a fraternity brother. He's not a cool guy I sing about as though I'm hanging out with the new version of the Beatles or Chicago or whatever group. He is the Lord of glory. He's the King of glory. He's eternal. He's the captain of our salvation. He's the master. It says, if they do this to the master of the house, talking about himself, then you better expect things will come to you. So those are other metaphors. So as the head, Jesus Christ rules over His church because He's the great one. He rules over it as the most glorious, loving, tender, strong, almighty King that there ever has been. No reason to study the history of men and kingdoms. We're talking about God in the flesh, the King of glory. Who is this King of glory? King of kings, Lord of lords, the Almighty. But He's ruling. He's not a king like this. He's ruling. That's why I love Bunyan's The Holy War. If you haven't read it, read it. I love it. We're talking about an active Savior who comes in and rescues the city, and He's there with them. No wonder, if I can say this, that Moses said, "Oh God, if You don't go with us, we can't even keep going. We've got to have You." David prays about restore the Holy Spirit, right? "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Renew the right spirit within me." We have to have Christ. We have to have Christ every breath, every time we meet, anything we do, any decision. We always have to go back. What would He say? When we do pastoral visits, when we have times with different ones and trying to give input and encouragement and love, it's our greatest desire to think like He thinks. Bear His word out. Think and share and live according to Him as the great one. So as the head over the church in this authority, it should be visible in the life of our church. Let me give us three aspects of this. I gave three aspects of vital union, the living union of Christ with His people like the head. Let me give three aspects of His authority, Him over the church. As the ruling head, Christ is the King to His people. He's seen that way. He's Lord. He's the King. He's our great Savior who reigns. We view Him that way. He relates to us that way. We relate to Him that way. That means that all of us, all the patriarchs of old, all of us are under Him. Yeah, I guess I'm interested in seeing Elisha and Elijah and Jeremiah and those great brothers when I get to glory. But the Lamb is all the glory. I mean, out of all due respect to all the vessels who've come and gone, Jesus Christ is the whole life, is the whole reason they're even there. Right? He's it. So He's King to us. We view Him. We don't resent that He's our head, that He's our King. We love it. We joyfully serve this King. Right? Brother Nick, we're willing to have our... Remember the Old Testament? A slave could be let go, or they could choose to stay under their master. They have to have their ears pierced through. You remember that whole picture of that? We are delighted, joyful subjects to our King. There's not a King like Him. Oh my. Christ has absolute dominion over us, over all that we're about. How we decide to pick books to study. How we view coming together for prayer. He has dominion. He's the preeminent one. We never are trying to look to men or committees or formulas or corporate strategies. We're looking to Christ. Yes, there's planning and there's trying to discern things. But you understand what I'm saying? We're not trying to build some sort of an empire. It's His kingdom. It's eternal. It's not going to perish. He's triumphed. And therefore His people are willing to follow Him. He's the King. His commandments are not burdensome, right? What He tells and what He shares, what He's declared, what He's warned about are not tedious or a hassle. They're life. They're the words of life. He that heareth my words, right? For him who has ears to hear, let him hear. Listen to him. Listen to him. Children, listen to what Christ says in His word. It's beyond your parents. It's beyond me or Lee or anybody else. It's God speaking. It's Christ speaking. Lee spoke today on Christ and hell and the reality of His wrath. It's not just a concept, it's real. His commands to us are life. So He's the King. We view Him as the King. We serve Him as our King. We sing to Him as our King. The second aspect of His leading us, being the authority, as our ruling head, Christ is our lawgiver. He's the lawgiver to His people. Fellow Americans, Christianity is not a democracy. It is not a representative republic. I understand a little bit of America's history and the country I live in, but I can promise you Christianity and Jesus Christ is not running a democracy. Okay. He's running a perfect monarchy. He is the King that's holy in all His ways. All that He does is perfect. And what He does in His church and what He does in the earth, how He deals with nations, how He deals with kingdoms, how He deals with even our lives, the length of our days, is His to dictate. It's His. We're not our own. He's the lawgiver. What He says is right is right. What He says is wrong is wrong. We don't have to get caught up unnecessarily in some sort of a contentious debate about the social issues and the grievous, immoral, vile stuff that's being promoted now as a part of perhaps this is all how we ought to view equality. I'll just use a big theological term, baloney. Baloney. The Bible stands and it stands with truth and He's the lawgiver. What Jesus says is right. What He says is wrong. If He tells me by His own example to forgive my brothers and sisters over and over again, which Nick touched on, that's what I'm to do. If He says don't hold bitterness, love one another, be fervent in love for one another, serve one another, pray for one another, care for one another, bear each other's burdens, that's what I'm supposed to do. That's what you're supposed to do. We are joyful subjects of His. We don't pick and choose. We forget how much this is ingrained in us in the American culture. Hey, we're people of choice. We have our own liberty. We'll do what we want to do. We'll abort millions of babies in the name of choice. We'll do vile things. We may even talk about legalizing marijuana. Hey, let's let things fly around. Let's all just be free. You hear what I'm saying, right? Jesus Christ, to be our King and our Lord, He guides us in what's right. We're not making our own decisions. We're not trying to create our own laws. You'll hear people say all the time, but I think you ought to be able to do, at that point, anything goes. Hitler thought an Aryan race was a good idea. There's some people we're just going to have to exterminate off the earth and we're going to create an Aryan superior race. It was a lie. It's a lie from Satan. Ye shall be as gods, right? No. There is one King and it's Jesus Christ. And He's our lawgiver. He's our head. Isn't this precious? Jesus Christ gives us commands through His Word. And they instruct us. They teach us. We're learning all the time from Him. He tells us what's good. He tells us what's sin and what's destructive and what's certain to bring punishment or bring results. And He tells us what is the way to honor Him because He's the lawgiver. If you continue in My Word, ye are My disciples indeed. Right? 1 John, he talks about keeping His commands. We know that we know that we've passed essentially from death to life. We know that we know God if we keep His commandments. We hear what He says. We cherish His children. This is the book of life. This is it. Different ones of us, we've read a lot of other things in our life. We had to in school and maybe college or whatever. Nothing like this. This is alive. This is God's Word. Jesus gives us words of life. It's amazing to me through the years when I might be in a meeting or interacting with other men in kind of a corporate setting, and all of a sudden I'll just give a short passage. And uniquely, they typically know that's not what we were told in a college class. If you say that the Bible says, or Christ said, or the Word of God says, and you just say it, it's amazing that it, even in that context, has such authority. As the ruling head, Christ is our lawgiver. Lastly, as our ruling head, our wonderful ruling King, Christ is glorious to His people. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul, is what the hymn writer said. The book of Revelation over and over reveals this. He is glorious. He is glorious to all the celestial beings. Over and over in eternity, they've been worshiping Him. We'll worship Him in eternity, is what I meant to say. Constantly, forever, giving glory to Jesus Christ. So, if He's our head, which means, yes, He's our King, He's our lawgiver, He tells us how to live, what to stay away from, how to walk. But He's glorious. This is, we're not talking about a head that's every now and then you want to be with Him. We're talking about a head that's the most precious, the most real that there is. He is a King that you want nonstop fellowship and delight in, right? How could you? I may be driving in my car. I may be a little fatigued from the day, and then it's just time to worship Him. It's time to commune with Him. Have His presence even more on my mind and my heart. That I would love His nearness. That He would be ever so near. Yes, His people know this and they proclaim it, don't they? You can't stop that. You can't hold that back. You'll just in the random events of the day and with your children or out in the store or at work, you'll hear yourself saying in a whisper or maybe sometimes in a voice that could be heard, "Oh, glory to the Lamb. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for mercy. Thank you for helping me. Thank you for helping me not have a wreck while I go. Lord, could have just happened. You did it. A rock. I've had rocks come bouncing off these trucks and it just all of a sudden it hits and then it just It could have come through my windshield. Thank you, Lord. Blessed be your name. Thank you for helping me. I'm struggling. Thank you that you're a stick closer than a brother. The Christians proclaim the glories of their King. Y'all are with me, right? You understand what I'm saying. I finished with a fun tie back to some literature. A few years ago, they were making these C.S. Lewis's books into movies, right? The Narnia series, y'all are familiar with some of that? I've never read through those books. Jeff, I think you and Tommy have with your children. Chris has read. But these stories, these are pictures, right? They're metaphors, they're allegories in their own way. C.S. Lewis was trying to write about the majesty of the kingdom of God, the glory of Jesus Christ. Aslan, is that how you pronounce it? The big lion. So, Mac and Linda apparently got to go to the third installment of these, which was The Voyage of the Dawn Treader. Am I right on this? And they saw it, and a few days later, Mac said, Philip, it's just worth seeing just to see the very, right at the end, about 2 minutes with Reepicheep. Children, who's Reepicheep? It's not in the Bible. Not directly, but I promise you, John Bunyan had a lot of names that weren't in the Bible, too. Who's Reepicheep? Anybody remember? Alistair, who was Reepicheep? A mouse. But what did he carry around with him? A sword, exactly. Reepicheep was this part of the king's kingdom, Aslan's kingdom, and he was a warrior. He was good. He was loyal. He was faithful. Mac tells me, Philip, it's worth just going to the movie for the very end. What's he talking about? Come on. You know, Brother Mac sometimes will tell me things. I'm going, now, wait a minute. But on this one, I thought, so sure enough, we eventually got to see it. What does this have to do with the glory of the head? Right? The lamb. Stay with me. So I was typing away last night, finishing up, and I begin to remember, oh yeah, that scene at the end. And what it is the children are coming and they get to the beach and they're with Prince Caspian and all of a sudden they're there and Reepicheep. And you remember the wave of water? Just a vertical wave right there. That was a passageway into the eternal kingdom. And these young people are standing there like Jesse and Michaela and Cody and Emma or whatever. They're looking and they're thinking about that. Am I going in? You go into there, it's forever. It's eternity. Aslan shows up. The king. Something like that. You remember there's discussion. So last night I said to Krista, do we have the movie? I want to go back. So everybody in our house is asleep and I'm in there trying to get to that. I gotta remember what he said. I actually pulled the book off the shelf to read. The narrative is a little different in C.S. Lewis's book, but let me finish with this. Reepicheep, when he sees his king, he loves his king. We love Jesus Christ. He's our head. That was the picture. Reepicheep takes his hat and he does this. Aslan said, does anybody want to go? Here's what Reepicheep said. Ever since I can remember, I have dreamed of seeing your country. I would lay down my sword for the joy of seeing your country with my own eyes. For a Christian, they understand that language. Christian and others crossing the river to the celestial city to be with the King. He is our head. We love Him. He's glorious. Fellowship with Him is like fellowship with nobody else. It's indescribable at times to other people. I can read biographies. I don't want to just read. That's what I took away from Tim Conway's sermon back in the spring. I don't want to just read about these things. I want to live it. Christ is our all in all, saints. He's our head. He's our life. He's everything. He gives us vital union. He's our King and authority. Why wouldn't we just love fellowship with Him? He's everything. Sometimes just a simple piece of literature can explode the reality of that. Yes, I saw it. Yes, I told Brother Mac, you're right. It was worth just that piece right there, the symbolism. Saints, Jesus Christ is glorious to you and I. We worship Him. We celebrate Him. We sing to Him. We delight in Him joyfully. That's why we're here. He's our all in all. He's the main one in this meeting, in this church, and all that will ever be, all that will ever happen. We want Him to be central. We want Him to have the preeminence. So saints, rejoice that He's the head. He's our head. He's your head. He's the head of this church. He's always been the head of the church. He was the head of the church there in Jerusalem when it began, in Ephesus, in Colossae, in Thessalonica, in Galatia. He's the head of all of them. Philadelphia, Sardis. He's the head of the church in Texas, meaning the bride of Christ. He is the head. And this, oh God, may it be true, this needs to be displayed in all that we are and all that we will ever do as a church. Forever. Whatever days that is. That He would be preeminent. Amen. Let me pray. Father, thank You for giving us such a glorious head. Oh, Lord Jesus. You are the head of the body, the church. You reign over us. You love us. You defend us. You care for us. You give us life. You wash us. You cleanse us. You teach us. You warn us. You sustain us, O God, our Savior. Blessed be Your name. Don't let anybody leave today that doesn't know You, O God. There's children and young people today that need You. Bring them into the kingdom. Show them Your glory. Thank You, Lord, for these verses. For the proclamation of the Apostle Paul. What a Savior. What a great God. Blessed be Your name. Amen.